People had marked time according to great kings. We read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, that the great Passover event became for them the first month of the year to commemorate forever the time of their deliverance from their slavery and oppression in Egypt. The great symbol of their freedom was not a monument like the Statue of Liberty. No, their great symbol of freedom, the center of their annual celebration, was a sacrificial lamb. The Passover instructions in Exodus 12 explain how on the 10th day of each month of the month, at the beginning of the year, each family was to select a lamb or goat from their flock, a year-old male, it said, without defect. They were to take care of it for 4 days until the 14th of the month, which often, for some of the families, meant bringing the lamb even into their home as a kind of temporary pet. I say temporary because on the 14th day of the month, 4 days later, after the lamb had been selected, their lamb would be taken and killed, and its blood would be sprinkled over the entrance of their door so that they would be protected when the angel of death came in through Egypt. That, and the lamb was eaten as a part of the Passover meal. The Jews had religiously observed this solemn ceremony since the original Exodus, when on the final plague, the angel of death saw the blood of the sacrificial lamb and passed over their places of refuge. And as a culture immersed in a sacrificial system of worship, as all of the cultures in that time were, there were two realities that were ingrained and remembered in their annual Passover celebration: sacrifice and substitution. You see, it was clear to each household, and this was a household celebration, that the price of their deliverance was costly. It cost them the sacrificial lamb of their life, of their beloved lamb. But in giving up its life as a substitute for them, the lamb saved the household untold grief and death. Just as Abraham, 1,000 years before, had saved his son, had seen his son saved by God's substitute ram that was caught in the thicket. So when Jesus gathered at the Passover meal with his disciples, more than 1,000 years later, his spiritual family they were, to celebrate the Passover, he spoke of breaking his body and pouring out his blood for them. And in doing so, he was announcing himself as the ultimate sacrifice and substitute that this long practiced meal was pointing forward to. Indeed, when we look at the New Testament as a whole, the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament writers and the reason for their concentration in each of the Gospels and each of the stories of Jesus, the concentration is on Jesus' suffering and his death. And why? Because they are saying that in a very unique way, he died for us. In that chapter 15 of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and we've been studying that as a congregation this year, Paul writes to them saying, "I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I announced to you. That is, I want to restore to full knowledge the life-changing news," he says, "which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the word I proclaim to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain, in futility, without serious, thoughtful consideration of what this really means." He goes on, "The first thing I did," he says, "was I placed before you what was so emphatically placed before me, that the Messiah, that is God's hero in this salvation story, died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is by God's clear, detailed, advanced plan prophesied about and told in this great ceremony." He says, "And he was buried. He was raised from the third day again, again, exactly as the scripture says. And he presented himself alive to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers, all at the same time." Most of them, Paul says, are still around. A few of them have passed away, but that's just as if to say, go talk to them for yourself. "And then he spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him," Paul says, "and he finally presented himself to me. It was fitting," Paul says, "that I should bring up the rear. I don't deserve to be included in that inner circle, as you well know, having spent all those early years trying my best to stamp out God's church right out of existence." Apostle Paul was basically the terrorist of his day. But he says, but because God was so gracious, so very generous, he said, here I am. It's like exhibit A of God's grace. So whether you heard it from me, he says, or from others, it's all the same. We spoke God's truth, and you entrusted your lives. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is clear evidence, A, of the dire straits that we human beings were in, headed for a dead end without God's intervention. And it also points to us not only the dire straits of us, but the depth of God's love that he was willing to go to be our Passover lamb, as Paul will put it in his second letter to the Corinthians, our Passover lamb who gave himself to save us and to give us new life. I spoke earlier about, of course, the cross and the symbol of the cross, and it has been misused and abused in history. The Emperor Constantine took it as a sign to go and conquer in this name. Now, he became a follower of Christ, but he used the cross as a symbol of power and occupation and putting people to death by a sword. But that's not the meaning of the cross. Writer David Shank, in his book, Christian Muslim Friend, David Shank grew up in Tanzania, where his parents were pioneer missionaries serving with the Mennonite Mission Agency. And he later, as an adult and with his family, lived much of his life in Somalia working among the Muslims. He said, once a team of Christian theologians was in a formal public dialogue with several Muslim scholars who counseled, we Muslims believe Jesus was not crucified. So if you do not refer to the cross, that would open the door for true collaboration. Let's just consider the cross as an irrelevant difference. And David objected. He knew the bad history of part of it, the association, but he explained, saying, if you remove the cross from the Christian faith, you take the soul out of the gospel. And then David goes on, then I said I would illustrate that reality by telling about a recent event on a Sunday morning in a large refugee camp. I was to preach to a congregation of about 150 children and women. That's because the men had mostly died in the conflict that was creating the refugee crisis. And David said, this was my sermon. In Jesus, the Messiah, God has come down into your refugee camp and is participating in every way in your suffering. The Messiah was born in a cattle stall. Your children have been born under thorn trees. When the Messiah was a child, his boyhood playmates were killed, just as the friends of your children have died. The Messiah was a refugee, just as you have become refugees. The Messiah traveled from place to place, sometimes probably using a stone as a pillow, just as you in your wanderings have done. The Messiah was beaten and killed with his body hung on a tree, just as your husbands have been mutilated and hung on trees to die. In every way, God in the Messiah is participating in your suffering. But God raised the Messiah from the dead. He offers forgiveness for all who so abused him. Likewise, God, through his Spirit, empowers you to also arise from your terrible tragedy and to move forward in hope. He invites and empowers you to forgive, just as the Messiah forgives, so your souls will not be wounded by bitterness and anger. And after the preaching, David says, the widows and their children went into the courtyard, and for the next half an hour they sang praises to Jesus and danced with joy. They danced in the presence of the church, which was the life-giving community of Jesus, saving these women and their children from destruction. And I asked the Muslim scholars, would there have been joyous singing that Sunday if I had preached that Jesus the Messiah escaped suffering, even though the widows needed to suffer? You see, the identification of the Messiah with our suffering is a powerful dimension of the good news that we proclaim. As I understand Islam, David says, God does not participate in our suffering. Though God is understood to be merciful, he does not come down to meet us and he is not affected by our situation. The songs of the widows, however, were their response to the Messiah who does come down to suffer with us and because of us. In his resurrection, he triumphs over death and arises to new life. Likewise, through his Spirit, he enables the oppressed to arise and live triumphantly over the injustices that have trampled them. This, he concludes, is one central meaning of the cross. God participates in our suffering and empowers us to triumph over oppression. There are other messages within the message of the cross: sacrifice, substitution, forgiveness, reconciliation, etc. But the God we serve is a one who suffers with us and for us. And so we are going to celebrate communion this morning. Before we do, let's pray.